Well, we've been speaking about, I've been speaking, you've been listening, Lord willing, the past few weeks about Christ coming up to Christmas, that He's God, that He's man, that He's the God-man, and now having passed the day that we remember that taking place, I wanted to take at least a little time this morning to consider God the Holy Spirit. We have this tendency, all of us, to focus more on one person of the Trinity than the other. Or, as in the case of Jesus, one aspect of His person more than the other. Because we're singular and we're simple. And it's just easier to think only about God. God is one. God is one. Or Jesus, and Jesus is God. And people are praying to Jesus and not to God the Father, like it is 99.99% of the time in Scripture. Or everything's about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Or nothing about the Holy Spirit. We just tend to these singular topic issues or focus that way because it's easier. We can relate to that because we're singular. We're one. But God is not. But He is. He is one. He is one and only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The great Shema of Deuteronomy. Shema meaning hear. And yet, He, the one and only God, inseparable, indivisible, without beginning or end, exists in three distinct persons. And while there is distinction, there is yet no separation. It takes sentence after sentence to describe God. And then we still fall short and have trouble understanding it. So a word was coined, Trinity. One, but three, but one. And so this morning I want to just take a little bit of time to consider God, the Holy Spirit. And if you're one type of person, you're going to not really care about what I have to say this morning. But if you're another type of person, this is going to be really good news. You're going to be so glad to hear what I want to end up focusing on when it comes to God, the Holy Spirit. What am I talking about? Well, if you're the kind of person who thinks you got it covered, you don't need any help, you don't need anyone, you got it, you the man, or you the woman, or whatever, you're going to tune me out because you don't think you need the Holy Spirit. But if you're someone who knows you don't got it, you fail, you fall short, heck, you can't even get over stupid habits that they're not even necessarily sin as far as you know, but you just want to get over them. You know what I mean? You just feel like, I just can't. Well, I've got some really good stuff for you this morning. The Holy Spirit is the gift that Christ promised in His earthly ministry that has come now that Christ has actually died, been buried, and raised from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand. I'm going to point to a bunch of things related to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go through all of these verses on the outline. Take them home, pour over them. There's a ton of others. We're kind of doing a little bit of systematic theology this morning. In other words, what does Scripture teach about the Holy Spirit? No way I could cover all of it, nor do I want to, especially in a sermon. But I do want to cover a little bit about the Holy Spirit being God, that He's a gift, but then focus on three particular works or ministries of the Holy Spirit for our time. And again, it is indeed a gift. It is an encouragement and a comfort, two words used to describe the Holy Spirit. To those of us who know that in and of ourselves, we can guarantee we'll do something wrong or fail in one way or another. To use an image from the Bible, we know that it is impossible for us to walk on water. Peter did that, didn't he? How did Peter do it? Jesus said, well, come on out, Peter. And he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. Now an audio adrenaline song is going through my mind. But anyways, he stepped out on the water. He started walking. How was Peter able to do that? Because a moment later, he's sinking. He did that by the power of God. It was the work of the Spirit. Couldn't do it on his own. He did it. But he did it because he trusted Jesus at his word. We're not actually called to walk on water. Peter was. But whatever it is we are called to as Christians, we can be just as confident as Peter was at the first that the one who calls us to obedience empowers us to obey. There is no other situation or reality like that in life. Parents can't enable and empower their kids to obey. Teachers can't empower and enable their students to understand, to get it, and to do the work. Bosses can't empower and enable employees to understand, to do their task, to do their task, to do it well. The most important thing we could ever do is trust and obey. God Himself enables us. So if you're this morning thinking rightly and soberly about yourself, that if it's on you, you're going to be sinking. Scripture says it's not on you. It's on God the Holy Spirit. Join me in prayer before we look at some passages. Father, as we continue to meet and as we go to your word, according to your mercy and kindness, your love displayed in Christ dying for us while we were yet sinners, Father in heaven, work by your Holy Spirit. May God the Holy Spirit be at work in and through your word, through our gathering, through conversations in our hearts and minds, that we would behold you and all your glory as much as we are able to here and now in the flesh, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that we would go, walk, live confidently as your children, trusting in Christ and relying on the Holy Spirit to reflect Christ Himself in how we live. Father, grant this. Again, grant this by a work of your Holy Spirit, exalting Christ and glorifying yourself as you bless us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the first thing, and I'm not going to go through the scriptures, and I put just a few there for you in the outline, is that the Holy Spirit is not simply an extension of a power of God. He is God, a distinct person. We see that throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament, New Testament. In Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over. What is that? Like the life force hovering of? No. Third person. Isaiah 63. They grieved the Holy Spirit. He has what we might call like almost like a personality. He's a distinct person, yet still God. Luke 4, he leads Jesus into the wilderness, into temptation. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, professing Christians, whether Christians or not, actually don't know. But they're with the church, and people are willingly bringing what is theirs and theirs to do with before God, as they determine what they have, and bringing it before the apostles' feet to be divided up among those who were in need. And Ananias walks in and says, look, here's all the money from my property that I sold. And in that passage, you'll see that he is said to have lied to God. And then the next verse, he lied to the Holy Spirit. Which is it? It's both. It's the same. The Holy Spirit is God. Christ will say, my Spirit dwells in you, but isn't it the Holy Spirit? Yeah, and the Scripture just speaks this way, just as it does with Jesus. Is he God or is he man? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Absolutely. And it is actually Him that is spoken of as a gift. And we just had Christmas, right? And we often talk about the gift of Christmas, Jesus, God's gift. And that is indeed true. God gave His only begotten Son. Jesus willingly gave Himself. He came not to seek and to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Indeed, He is a gift. But He also speaks of the Holy Spirit as a gift. We see that wording specifically in Luke and Acts. Since we're going to be looking at John 6:16, I was going to point to something in John 7 briefly. In John 7, Jesus is speaking. And in verse 37, 38, and 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Handling scripture properly means understanding when in the context we have figurative language and when we have language that is absolutely literal. And here we have figurative language throughout John. There's a number of symbols used, light and darkness, life, death, and also water, living water. Verse 39 tells us exactly what this river or these rivers of living water are. Verse 39, "Now this he being Jesus, said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The birth of God the Son was just the beginning of God fulfilling what was promised concerning the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come. But Jesus, then, as we know, had to live the perfect life, then died on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We might become the righteousness of God. And after He was raised from the dead and appeared to the disciples and many others and ascended into heaven, He sent, the Father sent, God sent the Holy Spirit, the gift. That word gift is used again in Luke. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter says to all the Jews gathered around at Pentecost, "We're not drunk! You're seeing an outworking of the promised gift, which is for all who believe." So He is God, and interestingly enough, He is spoken of as what is given, or the one who is a gift. But now I want to look at three works of the Holy Spirit. Three ministries, three ways in which the Spirit specifically has a role, right? God the Son specifically died on the cross, but the Trinity is involved in salvation. But there are specific ways in which they work or minister. And the first one, looking in John 16, the passage that was read to us, is that the Holy Spirit glorifies, exalts, God the Holy Spirit exalts God the Son, Jesus the Christ. And the next two are really kind of how He does that. But the first one is that is what He does. Just look again briefly in John 16. Again, this morning I'm not going through all these verses. This really isn't an in-depth exegetical sermon, more of a topical. But in John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And He says, "When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then we jump next paragraph 12. "I still have many things to say to you." This is what Jesus is saying to them. "But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, for He will not speak of himself or from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he, the Holy Spirit, will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 14, 15, 16 is a great place to get your head spinning when it comes to the Trinity. Jesus says, I'm the Father's in me, I'm in him, and I'm in you, and you and me, and you're going to be in me, and I'm in him, and we're in him, and we're one, just as we're one, and you're just like, but we learn about the Holy Spirit, and what we learn here from Jesus himself, as he's speaking to those he was with, live in the flesh, they saw him, they were with him, they saw the miracles, they heard him speak, he rebuked them, he encouraged them, he sent them out to cast out demons, you name it, it was all there, and he says, but guess what? You're not good. You don't have enough. Not done yet. The Holy Spirit is going to come. That's what you see in Acts chapter 2. Prior to Acts chapter 2, Peter and the rest are running around like chickens with their head cut off. Well, we know he was raised and we saw him and now he's gone and they lock themselves in a room and they go, oh, we're missing one. We're supposed to have 12. Let's draw straws. But in chapter 2, the lights go on, so to speak. Peter and the rest have the Holy Spirit now upon them, permanently indwelling them and sealing them like every believer would from there on forward who believes in Jesus as the Son of God who died for their sin. And what does Peter do? He pulls out all these Old Testament scriptures and saying, there's Waldo. That's the Messiah being spoken of here. That's the Christ. And Jesus is him. And what you're hearing is that people around in Acts chapter 2 were hearing their own language being spoken from these Jewish, now Christians, these Jews. Peter says, we're not drunk. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. The promise that was made is fulfilled. Peter understood. And yet even then, there's something Peter didn't understand. Peter didn't understand in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, for a handful of years, Peter didn't understand that Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin, the Messiah, the Christ, who died, who was raised from the dead, who was sent into the Father's hand and sent his Holy Spirit, wants the news about him to go out to even non-Jews. You all who are Christians, read yourself in Acts chapter 2. We weren't there. There weren't Gentiles there. There were Jews from all over the nations who spoke other languages. That's what they were hearing. But in Acts chapter 10, those of you familiar with that chapter, Peter's up and he's really hungry, waiting for lunch, and he's praying. The irony here. He's really hungry. You get that part? I mean, I'm not good at missing a meal. Peter's really hungry. He's praying, and God shows him a sheet, a platter full of food. Says, Peter, eat! This is years after Pentecost. You got that? Peter goes, but there's ham and bacon, scallops, lobster. I can't! And yeah, you're going like, Peter, what's the matter with you? Don't you know the dietary laws? They don't apply anymore? No, he didn't know that yet. He didn't understand that yet. Happens three times. After the third time, because the Lord said each time, do not call unclean, but I have called clean. Right at that third time, someone at the door opens the door of Gentiles. Whoa, don't get too close to my house. You can't come in. I'm a Jew. And they say, look, we got Cornelius. And he goes to the Gentile household, the non-Jews, goes in and starts proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. And while he's proclaiming, the Gentiles receive the gift of the Holy Spirit also. They understand, they believe, and so Peter goes, okay, I guess I'm supposed to water baptize them. Then he goes back, and he went north, but he goes up to Jerusalem, and now he's got to answer to all the Jewish Christians there. You tracking with me here? Pentecost was years ago. 3 to 6 years prior. And he's got to go explain why he went into a Gentile household, non-Jewish household, and proclaimed Yeshua, the Messiah, to them. And then didn't say, and you got to be circumcised. And you got to follow the law. And don't eat lobster or bacon. Peter got it, finally. How did he get it? Work of the Holy Spirit. Through that vision, through Cornelius coming, and then he puts it together. And he, in chapter 11, he's like, oh, you know, like Jesus said, what you see in the book of Acts, in the first 11 chapters, is what Jesus is promising here in John 16. He, similar promise in the Gospel of Luke. He tells them you're going to be dragged before synagogues and they're going to drag you and don't worry about what you're going to say, but you will be filled, a different word, there's two words for filled. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what you see in Acts 1 through 11. Some want to call the book of Acts, instead of Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit. Both are true. It's God's work in building His church now specifically through the Holy Spirit, who does what? He glorifies Christ. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, yesterday was just a day to get presents to you. Time of year to drink eggnog or apple cider and see Christmas lights and give and get gifts. But by a work of the Holy Spirit, Christmas is the birth of the God-man, Jesus, the Messiah. See, because what the Holy Spirit does, one of the things He does, in or how He glorifies Christ, is He enables faith in Christ. I'm just going to refer you there in John chapter 3. There's a really familiar verse, John 3. 16, you see the baseball games and everywhere else, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What comes before that? Nicodemus sneaks to Jesus in the night. Nicodemus is a Jewish teacher, and he comes to Jesus in the night. Night and day, dark and light, theme throughout John, symbolism. And he has a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. He's like, what? How can an adult man, you know, back in the womb, what are you talking about? And what does Jesus go on to talk about? The Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about a birth of flesh and blood, just like is there in John chapter 1. I'm talking about a birth of the Holy Spirit. A birth from above. The wind blows, right? Can you see the wind? No, but you see the effects of the wind. When someone says, Jesus is the Christ, Lord and Savior, I believe in Him. The wind just blew. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He enables faith. Without the Holy Spirit, it's a bit like having a car. Oh boy, this isn't going to work anymore, is it? Thanks to Tesla and Google. It's like having a car without a driver. Guess you can have those now. It's like having a car without a human driver or a computer automated co-pilot driver system, right? What do you have? Everything's there, assuming it's a fully functioning working car. The motor's there, the wheels are there, the brakes are there, everything's there. It fully functions, it fully works. You get in, you're there, but you go nowhere. Right? It's the Holy Spirit who takes you there. That's, for me, that's my long drawn out quote unquote testimony. I grew up in the Catholic Church and all the pieces were there. There is one God. He is triune. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. His Son became a man, fully God, born of a virgin. Lived the perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand. They mentioned the Holy Spirit. All the pieces were there, but it wasn't actually even a car yet. It got put together wrong because it was, okay, and now you have to. You're like, okay, I'll try. Right? And then someone came and they took me through the book of Romans. and that car took off. So the Holy Spirit enables faith. The Holy Spirit enables the truth about Christ to be understood and believed. Another thing he does, another way in which he glorifies Christ, this is the one I want to actually hone in on. Not that that means proportional amount of time in the sermon, for those of you who are looking at that and wondering. I know none of you are doing that. Alright? Once someone believes in Jesus Christ, which is a work of the Holy Spirit enabling that belief, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you ever sung the song, create in me a clean heart and take not thy Holy Spirit from me? Who's ever sang that song? Right? It comes from a psalm. If you're a Christian, you can't sing that part and mean it. David was saying that because he watched Saul get the Holy Spirit, lose the Holy Spirit. And David had the Holy Spirit of God on. Remember Saul? I mean, he's prophesying with the prophets and he seems okay at first, and then he says, you know, I'm losing the people here, Samuel, and I need to do this sacrifice. He does. He rips Samuel's robe at the bottom, and Samuel says, and so it is going to be with you in the kingdom. And anyway, David watches Saul receive or have and lose the Holy Spirit. David pens that psalm by the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit seals, boom, guarantees the one who has truly believed in Jesus by His work, the Holy Spirit's work. They are God's child. And though we are not saved by works, right? Prepositions matter. We're not saved by works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Not by works, by grace through faith, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For good works to walk in them. That word walk that Paul especially likes means to live, right? The Holy Spirit enables the Christian to obey, to live Christ, to live the Christian life, to grow in actual sanctification, becoming more like Christ, to live a holy life. Use whatever phrase or word you want. But the Holy Spirit enables the Christian to do whatever Jesus calls him or her to do. And we find what he calls us to do in the Scriptures, particularly in the letters in the New Testament. The picture I'm using is Peter walking on water. He does not call every Christian to walk on water or to play with snakes and drink poison and do this and do that. He doesn't call every Christian to speak in tongues. We can go to 1 Corinthians again. Are all apostles? Do all speak in tongues? No. But he gives each Christian an ability to function in the body of Christ in such a way as to build up the body of Christ, and every single Christian the ability to live Christ. He does that. The power of God at work in the Christian. Not an extension of God's power, but through the very presence of God Himself in God the Holy Spirit. I actually want to look at just a couple of verses in Galatians for this point. See, John, the Gospel of John is written, as he tells us, that you would read or hear all that is written about Jesus and believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing have eternal life. So he doesn't really hit too much on living the Christian life, but the Galatians, they believed in Jesus. Paul understood that to be genuine, a work of the Holy Spirit. But then they thought, okay, we got this covered. You just tell us what to do. We're going to do it. That's how we're going to do it. And we're going to live the Christian life and be worthy of Christ and of being children of God. That's what the book of the Bible, where there's the whole adoption passage, right? We're going to do that we're going to do it. And so it's in Galatians, we find this. In Galatians 3, I got to read 1 through 3, even though just 3 is in the outline. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Wait a second, what does that mean? Did Paul act out the crucifixion and stuff? What he's saying is, he went there, and those who were with him together, they not only proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah raised from the dead, but they demonstrated Christ and how they lived. And the Galatians understood, Paul never claims it to be of himself that he lives Christ. 15. I worked harder than the rest, yet not I. The grace of God in me. So they got the message. They saw the message. Verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So they thought they got it covered. I got it now. I can do this. You know, I stopped all the big ones. Don't drink, don't chew, don't hang with those who do. And everything else as far as the holy life, got it covered. Survey says, no you don't. Matter of fact, you continue on in that line of thinking and you're messing the gospel. There's only one gospel, and if you're holding to a different gospel, then let you be accursed as well as anyone who preaches that gospel of works. The Holy Spirit is to be relied upon by the Christian. And how does a Christian do that? Jesus says, I do it. How can you do that? Because Jesus said to do it. And by his death and resurrection, he ascended and he sent the Holy Spirit. So by the power of God, the Holy Spirit in me, I can do it. So I'm going to do it. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. The power of God, not just the power of God as an extension of Him, but in the very presence of God is there. I really like Ephesians chapter 1. Not going to take you there, but going to refer to what goes on there. Paul tells the Ephesians, he's praying for them, that they would understand and comprehend together with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and the width of the love of God in Christ, and that they would understand what? The power at work in them. Ooh, what power? The same power that it was at work raising Jesus from the dead. Ooh, what power? Well, Romans 1 makes that clear. That power is the Holy Spirit. It was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's power. To bring a corpse back to life? That's power. If I have a car that can do 0 to 60 in 3 seconds, I'm not worried about pulling out on the freeway. Because a Prius can do that. Including the Prius C that we used to own. I mean, it could do that. It just took a while. Right? When you know you got more than enough power for something, then what do you got to do? You got to scale it back. It's been a problem with electric cars. Is there a theme here? Yes, my name is Carl. First 3 letters, car. I like cars. Electric cars, actually electric motorcycles. I follow that more because I like motorcycles even better, even though it's not in my name. Stop that? What happened? Electric motors, too much torque, hit the throttle, bikes doing a wheelie, breaking parts. They had to work to scale back, so to speak, the torque, the power in an electric motor there. It's got more than enough power. The Holy Spirit, who dwells in every Christian, has got the power. It was by Him that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is Him who is dwelling in every Christian. In Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians, well, they would understand that that power is at work in them. So the Christian can say, I can do it, but they understand the I is not me, myself, and I, but I can by the power of God at work in me through the very presence of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, last verse that I want to look at, to these very ones who were buying into a false gospel of works, although they would probably say, oh, no, we're saved by Christ's works, but now I'm going to go on by my works. They were believing that they had it covered in and of and only of themselves. One little verse here in 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, now you're not under the law. Wrong verse. Verse 16. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now the Christian can stop biting nails, because for them they think that's something they should stop, even though it's not a sin. Now the Christian can give up getting drunk. Now the Christian can stop cursing out drivers who pull in front of them, even though you're born and raised in New Jersey. Now the Christian could live a celibate life because you're single, monogamous life, married, can go from homosexual to heterosexual. Now a Christian can do that by the Spirit of God dwelling in him or her. It's not mystical. No chance, no incarnations, no meditating. You don't need Yoda to teach you how to do it. He's the gift of God. He is God. And his role is to glorify Christ through granting faith and through enabling Christ-like living. How do we do that? How does it work? Well, is your faith in Jesus, first of all? Do you actually believe that there is no way on this green earth that you will ever stand before the Maker of heaven and earth and be able to enter into his presence but for the work of Jesus, the God-man, who died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead? If you believe that, you are a Christian. Whether you feel anything special or not, no indication in Scripture that you do, or should, or would. Neither warm fuzzies nor, whoo, I got the mantle. Just, it's a fact, Jack. Now you are a child of God, sealed by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. Now you are able to obey. You say, wait a second, I know people who stop drinking, they're not even Christians.
That's right.
Great. They're still not right with God. That doesn't honor God or please God. You've heard this example before, but I got to give it again because it's just so clear and the kids get it, right? We're having a fellowship lunch one Sunday afternoon, and I was told to carry out the plate of brownies. And there was a young gal from youth group, and she saw the plate of brownies, and I said, she saw them all. She was the only other person who saw it. I said, let's take these outside and eat them all ourselves. It was back when I ate sugar, Liz. I know you're laughing at me, Carl. You wouldn't do that now. I would back then. That was like, I don't know, 20 years ago. And she said, that wouldn't be right. She thought I was being serious. I was testing her theology. I said, why not? She said, because it wouldn't be nice to other people. I said, so what? I want them all. And she said, well, if you don't share with them, then they're not going to share with you. And I said, that's just selfishness. I'd rather have the brownies. Why did you give up drinking? Why did you give up biting your nails? Why did you give up cursing, beating, hitting, smoking, drinking, chewing? Why aren't you stealing from your boss? Why aren't you cheating on your taxes? Why? Yeah, people do good things. But anything apart from faith is sin, Romans 16. It has no lasting value. It wasn't by the power of God. You got it done now. You're proud of it. You think it was all you. And in a sense it was, because it amounts to nothing. But the Christian, you're able to give up things or do things that in and of themselves are a-biblical, amoral, but you understand this is right before God, or the things that are clear in Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How am I going to do that? By putting to death sin and walking by the Spirit. We are enamored with power, even in the church. And we want it to be physical, visible, outward. That's why we like Star Wars and the Endgame stuff and all that kind of stuff. It's just like, yeah. Even in the church, like, we want visible signs of the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we should be hearing other languages and shaking and rolling and, you know, I shouldn't have to wear glasses anymore, like I should just started. But, you know, and my legs should be exactly the same length. And all this, that's not in Scripture as a promise. Did those things happen? Absolutely. Were they a work of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And they were there testifying first by Jesus, to Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And then among the apostles, that they really are speaking the truth about that guy being raised from the dead. But this is what's promised. Again and again, in various ways, throughout Scripture, If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have now have everything you need, all the power and ability to follow Him. Even if your parents don't, or your husband doesn't, or your wife doesn't, or your boss doesn't, or all your neighbors don't, or all your friends, or your whole school, or the whole United States doesn't. Or even just when every fiber of your being wants the opposite of what He says is actually good and true and pure and beneficial. Yes, you can. But that's not a self-help talk. Yes, I can. Yes, we can, by the very power of God at work in us. That's a gift. That's a gift and a half, right? Salvation, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, believing in Jesus, now living Jesus, enabled by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to leave here. If your faith is in Christ, I want you to be completely and utterly honest. When you're going to do something that is displeasing to the Lord or not do something that you know would be pleasing to Him, do not think or say, I can't. Admit that you won't and don't want to. And admit it to Him. Call it sin. Thank Him for forgiveness. And get up. And walk. By the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. That we together would not only be proclaiming Jesus as Savior, but we would be displaying Him as such to one another and to the world. Join me in prayer. Father, You indeed give abundantly more than we ask. Jesus Himself said, how many of you, when you ask a father for a loaf of bread or for an egg, would give a snake or a scorpion? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit? You have given, You do give God the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You. Thank You that that has been done through the work of Christ. And You give this morning the Holy Spirit to any who do not have Him by granting faith through His work. And Father, convict, encourage, build up, and empower those of us who do to not just give lip service to Jesus, to Christmas, but to live Christ all the more each day. For Your glory, exalting Christ, walking by the Spirit to our actual blessing and joy, great joy beyond any momentary pleasure or escape of pain that we would normally see. Grant this, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Send you